Last night we talked about alignment, been talking about agreement. Go ahead and sit down if you want. Been talking about agreement, and last night we talked about alignment, and I want to touch on something this morning before we actually go into our next topic, which is advancement, because alignment is really, this is where we get hung up. Agreement is reasonably simple, but alignment seems to be the big issue for most of us. And there's a scripture that I've read it a zillion times before, and you have too. But have you ever had it where, you know, you've read this thing a bunch of times, and all of a sudden it just kind of jumps out at you?
Yeah.
Go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I like your rosary, bro. That's cool. That's awesome. Check this out. I shortened mine up a little bit. I got mine in Rome. At the Vatican.
Wow.
2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. And that's what I want to talk about this morning in the context of alignment. Is the idea of being a new creation is not just a wonderful thing for us to ponder, to make mental assent to have Bible studies on, to talk about, to pontificate upon, to proliferate, to, you know, it's got to be lived out in shoe leather. But see, we love to have Bible studies about stuff that we really don't do, don't we? We love to study out the Greek and the Hebrew because it's a whole lot easier than actually doing this stuff, you know, so... So we're going to talk about alignment today. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Even though he generally acts like the same old jerk he used to be. Oh, that's not what it says. Oh, whoops. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're just going to take this verse and we're just going to tear it up, man. So, we're going to start with the first. If any man, I like this. I like this terminology. If any man, I mean, the good news is the term any is all inclusive. This message is for anybody who has ears to hear. Okay? It's for anybody who wants to press into God. It's all inclusive. Nobody is excluded. It is for anybody that has ears to hear. However, God didn't create you just to be any man. If any man be in Christ, so it's all inclusive, but he didn't create you just to be anybody. See, any man can be anywhere, and any man can be nowhere. You know, so any is a good thing in that it's all inclusive, but that's not who God created you to be. You were not created to be just any man. You were created to be a certain man. God has a certain destiny for you. Go to Acts chapter 3, verse 2. Acts chapter 3, verse 2. But keep your finger there in that 2 Corinthians scripture. And it says, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, Acts chapter 3, verse 2, a certain man, not just any man,
But a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So in the story here, we find this is a certain man. This is not just any man, but this is a certain man. He has a certain destiny. He has a certain destiny that's built into his DNA. Now, his destiny is not to be a lame man, is it? That is his current circumstance, but that's not his ultimate destiny. So when God looks at this man, what does he see? Does he see a lame man? Does he see just any man that's lame?
No.
He sees a certain man that has yet to step into his ultimate destiny. What I'm getting at is, do not look at your current circumstances and think this is your final outcome. Because you are called to be a certain... You might feel like any man right now, but you're not. You're called to be a certain man with a certain destiny. How does God see this man? Isaiah 46:10. We talked about it yesterday, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. See, because God sees the end from the beginning, he does not see the mess that you are right now. He sees the finished product. He doesn't see a lame man, he sees the finished product. See, his destiny was not determined by his natural circumstances, and your destiny is not determined by your current natural circumstances. See, point is this. Regardless of your circumstances, regardless of what's going on in your life, regardless of all the natural stuff you're in the middle of, Father can take any man and transform him into a certain man. And this is not gender sensitive either. He can take any woman and transform her into a certain woman with a certain destiny. Go to Luke 11:1. Luke 11:1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, so we've been talking about a certain man, and now we find Jesus is praying in a certain place. He's not. Have you ever found yourself praying in a place of uncertainty? Oh God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know if you can do anything about it. But you know, this is just such a mess, and I just feel, you know, there doesn't seem to be any answers, and I don't, you know, it's just, maybe it's just the way it's supposed to be, and you know, sometimes our prayers are more like worrying to God than anything else, you know. That's called praying from an uncertain place. But here Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. He didn't say, Lord, teach us how to pray. He said, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples. See, Jesus prayed from a place of certainty because he was and is the original certain man, whose certain destiny was to change the destiny of every man. Or any man. See, by virtue of you and I being in the certain man, he can take any man and turn us into a certain man. Do you see this? 2 Corinthians 5:21. See, the thing of it is the certain man became every man. Didn't he? The certain man became every man so that we don't have to be just any man. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Are you getting this? Mm-hmm. Okay, all right. For he hath made him to be Doug. For he hath made him to be Doug for me, who knew no sin, that Doug might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, Christ became every man. That's what it says. He made him to be sin for us.
He made him to be sin. This was a total identity exchange. He became you. He became me so that we can become like him. See, when he went to the cross, it wasn't just so you could get some fire insurance and get your get out of hell free card. Now, that's a good thing to have. If you don't have that, you need to have that. But that was not the purpose. The purpose was not just so you would escape punishment. The purpose was to exchange identities with us. See, he became the certain man, became every man. What did he say? If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw just a few certain select, special, wonderful people that I really like, and the rest of them, you know, to hell with them. You know, that's not the way it goes. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all. You know, I looked up that word all in the Greek one time. You know what it means? It means all. All. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became what we were in order that we can become who he is. See, he appeared in us that we might appear in him. Go to 1 John 3:2. 1 John 3:2. He appeared in us so that we can appear in him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, Beloved, now are we sinners, saved by grace, going to get to heaven by the skin of our teeth if we're lucky. And in the meantime, we'll just hang on in this evil old world, try and drag a few people to heaven with us. Is that that's our mentality sometimes, isn't it? Beloved, now are we sons of God? Is that what that says? Beloved, someday in the sweet by and by, after we die and go to heaven, we'll be sons of God. Is that what? No. He says, beloved, now. You know what now means in the Greek?
Now.
Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear. Now, whenever we read stuff like this, when he shall appear, all of a sudden, our Western mind, our Greek Western mindset suddenly goes way off into the future simply because that's the way we've been programmed, but that's not what this is saying. It says, but when he shall appear, well, when's he going to appear? See, this word here is not speaking of the ultimate physical return of Christ to the earth. This is talking about his appearing.
And we invite him into our heart.
In us. Yes. That's exactly it. Yeah. But when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. See, his ultimate physical return appearing / whatever you want to call that has little effect on our everyday right here life. You know. And what Christ is after is his effect on our everyday life right here. That appearing, yes, I believe in that appearing. I'm not saying that. But I am saying the appearing that's most important to us is when he appears in us. When we're at work and there's stuff happening, there's a crisis or whatever, and you know, that's when his appearing matters, you know. Because when difficulty, trial, hardship, and all that comes, one of two men are going to appear. It's either going to be Adam or it's going to be Christ. It's either going to be carnality, the old carnal man, or it's going to be the Christ man. Because really, when you boil it all, there's basically two men in the earth. There's Adam and there's Christ. There's the old man and there's the new man. That's really what it boils down to. There's every man, any man, or there's the certain man. Beloved, now are we sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but what we know that when he appears, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Oh, well, we want to see him as he is, but the question is, how is he? How is he? Well, I can tell you how he is, because in Isaiah, what is it? Isaiah 40, it says, "For verily thou art the God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel." So God loves to play hide-and-seek. Did you know that? He loves to play hide-and-seek. But you know where he always hides? Colossians 1, 26 and 27. Mystery that's been hid for ages, which is now being revealed, which is Christ hidden in you. Hidden in you all. That's a plural. You all. Colossians 1, 26 and 27. Christ in you. And if you translate it properly, Christ in you all. Y'all. Christ in y'all. Paul was a southerner, you know. He was. He said, "I reckon that the sufferings," you know. And we're always fixing to do something in the South, and we're always reckoning this, and y'all. And y'all is really not plural. Y'all is singular. If you want to be plural with y'all, it's all y'all. All y'all. All y'all. And we say funny things like, "Lord, give us strength to go further." When we first moved to North Carolina, we got some precious brothers in our fellowship that are, man, they're men of God. They're in the Word and they're, but they're as southern as can be. And first time one of them stood up and he prayed and he said, "Lord, give us strength to go farther." I wasn't quite sure what he said. "Oh, you mean strength to go further. That's it. Give us strength to go further." It's kind of, oh well, had to be there. But at any rate, he had made him to be sin. He became us so that we can become him. See, the certain man became every man so that we can become certain men to change the destiny of many men. I'm going to say that again. The certain man, who is Jesus the Christ, became every man so that we can become certain men to change the destiny of many men. He says, if any man be in Christ. Now, if any man be in Christ, then he's no longer any man. See, it starts out with any man, but once you're in Christ, you're no longer any man. You are a certain man simply by virtue of being in the certain man, Jesus Christ. But the question is, what does it really mean to be in Christ? And this is where we talk about alignment. This is where we really bring this into alignment. Because to be in Christ, it's much more than a simple sinner's prayer, although that may be where it starts for most people. But it's more than that. As we look at these, the wording here, in Christ, the word translated is in the Greek it's en, and here's what it means. It's a primary preposition denoting a fixed position in place, time, or state, or a relation of rest. Now, let's think about this truth. It's a relation, a fixed position of rest. Now, we got to understand, it is not a fixed position of rest in a doctrine, or in a belief, or in a certain methodology. This is the way we do things at our church. No, it is a fixed position of rest in a person. See, that's it. Our fixed position of rest is in the person of Christ. And see, unfortunately, I believe there are many in Christianity today who are resting in doctrines, beliefs. Well, this is the way we've always done it. You know, I was raised this way, and my parents were like this. And, you know, and there is something to be said for heritage and all that. But that's not who we rest in. That's not what we rest in. We rest in Him. It's especially true amongst those of us who are deeper life, kingdom, third day, most holy place, whatever box you want to build for us and put us in, because we love the latest heavy rivy, don't we? And sometimes we find ourselves resting in the latest heavy rivy. Well, come on, we're like that, aren't we? I'm as bad as anybody. You know, I love the latest heavy rivy, but you know what? Half time I ain't doing the last heavy rivy. You know? Now, what does it mean to be resting in the person of Christ? Let's think about that for a second. Resting in the person of Christ. You know, for a lot of people, you say that and all of a sudden we get this lovely pastoral scene, you know, nice green pasture with some trees off in the background, and there's Jesus, and he always has a long white robe, and he always has a beard and long hair and stuff like that. And so there's Jesus, and he's sitting there, and there we are, and we're kind of, there's some sheep around and stuff like, and we're just kind of resting in his arms, you know, laying our head on his chest and everything. And that, if that's your concept of resting in the person of Christ, then you're not getting it. You're not getting it. That's not what he's called us to do. You know, we love the, remember John, he talks about John the Beloved. You know, he's the one that would lay with his head on the Master's chest, and we like that visual imagery, but as long as that's stuck in our brain, we're not getting it. See, as long as I see myself outside of him, as a separate entity outside of him, I am missing his true intent. To rest in the person of Christ is not to lay my head against his chest. It's knowing that my chest is his chest, that my head is his head. His head is my head. It's seeing through his eyes. It's hearing with his ears. It's speaking with his voice. That's resting in the person of Christ. See, if you're still outside of the person of Christ, resting on his chest, you're never going to really enter your destiny. See, that's the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Old Covenant's God on the outside. Old Covenant is Jesus sitting in the pasture and you laying your head on his chest and yada, yada, yada. New Covenant is God on the inside. And not only God on the inside of us, but us in him. Isn't that what Acts 15? In him we live and move and have our being. Yeah. For ye are dead and your life is hid in him. See, that's what it means to be in Christ. To be in Christ also means that I am out of something I used to be in. Go to 1 Corinthians 15:22. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. See, if I'm in Christ, that means I'm out of what I used to be in. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. You're either in or out. Nothing in between. Sorry, but there ain't no purgatory. There's nothing in between. You're either in or you're out. Occasionally, life feels a little bit like purgatory, but that's a whole other sermon, you know. So, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made. See, the nature of Adam is not necessarily intrinsically evil. That's something we've got to understand. Adam is not intrinsically evil, but the nature of Adam is intrinsically selfish. It's all about me. Me, 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 me. I worship me, Almighty God. There is none like me. Yeah, we laugh at that, but sometimes we live like it, don't we?
As long as we don't get caught, it's not too bad.
See, the nature of Adam is self. And see, the temptation that was offered to Adam and Eve in the garden, let's just read about it. It's Genesis 3:5. You shall be as gods. That was the temptation the serpent offered Adam. You shall be as gods. Thing of it is, they were already like God. I mean, Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image, and the image of God created him, male and female, created them. They were already like God. So the temptation was not necessarily that they would be like God because they were already like God. The temptation was that they would be an expression of the self-life, an expression other than the life of God. That makes sense? And see, it's the same temptation that you and I face today. Is we have the temptation, I can live the Doug life, the self-life, where it's all about me, and I might as well be right back there in the garden, eating from the wrong tree. You know? That was the temptation. You can be an expression of a life that is other than the life of God. See, to be an expression of self is, I mean, that's what caused all the problems. To be in Christ means that I'm out of self. It doesn't mean that I just went to the altar, said a prayer, got some fire insurance, and now I can do whatever I want. No, that's not to be in Christ. Now, if you die, you're going to go to heaven. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about everyday life, living. I'm talking about aligning heaven and earth. I'm talking about aligning this earthen vessel with heaven. To be in Christ means I'm out of self. Now, the definition of what it means to be in Christ is in the next part of the verse. It says, he's a new creature. He's a new creature. I like the King James there because I love this kind of archaic language it uses. He's a new creature, you know, because when I hear that new creature, it makes me think of, remember that movie, the creature from the Black Lagoon? My daughter actually has that on DVD. It's hysterical, man. You know? I tell you guys, really appreciate that movie. So moving right along. So.
Not quite connected on that one. We're not in Christ on that one.
The creature from the Black Lagoon, you know? The special effects were just hysterical, man. I mean... Now then, there are times, though, when some of our behavior might fit in the category of the creature from the Black Lagoon. But that word creature in the Greek, the word creature is, I can't pronounce it, it's K-T-I-S-I-S, katisis or something like that. Here's what it means. It means an original formation, or properly it means the act of formation. It means creation. The act of formation. Not just formation as a noun, but formation as a verb. Let that sink in for a minute. The act of formation. An action word is a verb, isn't it? See, you are a new creation, but you're not just a new creation in the sense of a noun, a new creation. You are a new creation more in the sense of a verb, an action word. You are a new creation to create newness. That's what God has called each of us to do, is to be a new creation noun that will create verb, newness all around us.
Contagious.
Yeah. Now, the word new there, in the Greek it's kainos, it means new, especially in freshness. Especially in freshness. God has called you to get fresh. He's called you to be fresh. I like to say things like that just to shock people. Make sure they're awake, you know. See if they're paying attention. Now, the word, the Greek word neos, has to do with age, but this is talking about freshness. Freshness. Let that sink in for a moment. Freshness. You are a new creation noun. Noun. To create, made to create, verb, to create freshness where you go. Let's think about that. Most things in life are better when they're fresh, aren't they? Yeah. Something that is fresh has not yet been subjected to decay, has it? Now, before, when we talked about this yesterday a little bit, touched on it, before Adam transgressed, remember when he transgressed, well, let's just look at it, Romans 8, 20 and 21. I want to make sure you understand I'm not just flapping my lips up here. This is in the Bible, okay? Romans 8, 20 and 21, it says, for the creation, this is the Amplified Bible, the creation, nature, was subjected to frailty, futility, condemned to frustration, not because of some intentional fault on its part. In other words, nature didn't do anything to get in this mess, but by the will of him who so subjected it. Now, in your Bible, that him might be capitalized with a capital H, but you've got to understand the original language. There's no capitalization. So that's inserted by, that's an interpretation inserted by translators. Because the him who subjected it was not him with the capital H, it was him, Adam. Because Adam was God's representative in the earth. For the creation was subjected to frailty, futility, not because of some intentional fault on its part, but by the will of him, Adam, who so subjected it, yet with the hope that nature, creation, will itself be set free from its bondage to decay and corruption. See, because Adam was God's representative, Adam represented God to all of creation. He was at God's representative, and when he brought sin, death, and decay into his own earthly persona, into himself, he then brought sin, death, and decay into all of creation. Are you with me? So before he transgressed, there was no sin, there was no death, there was no decay. Time really didn't mean anything. Time was irrelevant, because time is just really how we measure how stuff's falling apart. Basically, isn't it? You know? Happy birthday! You know, it's kind of fun when you're young, but, you know, after about age, you know, 40, birthdays roll around and it's like... So Adam lived in a constant, in an ever-present now, pretty much. Everything was always fresh because there was no decay. Now, because we live in a fallen creation, even though we might be a new creation personally, things around us need refreshing, don't they? Yeah. Science refers to this principle as second law of thermodynamics. Basically, we live in a universe that consists of resonant energy. That's what the universe... It's all resonant energy. It's all resonating. It's all energy. Thermodynamics is the study of the efficiency of energy transfer and exchange. Okay? Now, the second law of thermodynamics is... It's partially a universal law of decay... the ultimate cause of why everything falls apart and disintegrates over time is because, you know, everything wears out. It's everything wearing out is really a transfer of energy. You can't create energy and you can't destroy energy, but it can be changed in form, and that's what decay is. So everything ages, everything wears out, nothing stays as fresh as the day you buy it. And basically, even when left to it to themselves, even complex chemical compounds over time, they separate and become simple forms. You ever have a can of paint that you leave around? Maybe you don't get it sealed quite. What's it do? At one point, it's a complex chemical compound that's all compounded into one. But you leave it for a while, and you open the lid to go paint your bathroom, and suddenly you got this. You got this oily stuff on the top, and then you got this rock in the bottom. Why? It's decay. It's the process, because everything kind of disintegrates, falls apart, and they break apart into simpler materials. In other words, the natural tendency of complex ordered arrangements is to become simpler and more disorderly with time. That's why if you don't clean your house,
things get real disorderly, and so that's second law of thermodynamics. Now, we can thank Adam for the second law of thermodynamics. Had Adam not transgressed and sinned, the second law of thermodynamics would not be in effect. Stuff wouldn't be falling apart, would it? Is any of this making any sense? Is it too early to talk about this kind of stuff? Are you with me?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Now, to refresh is to bring back freshness or bring things back to their original state, even into a state of an ever-present now. Now, remember, you're a verb. You're an action word. A new creation noun, to create newness. You're a verb. You're an action word. In other words, to refresh everything around you. But how do we do this? How do we do this? Okay, Doug, I understand I'm a verb, and I'm supposed to bring freshness all around me. So what's that mean? I get up, take a shower, and use my right guard, or what's the commercial I'm thinking of? It's Irish Spring. Irish Spring. I don't know how deodorant is supposed to change the world, but from the commercial, apparently it does. So. At any rate, how can we bring refreshing? Go to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Amplified Bible says, so repent. Now, let's talk about repentance for a second. What does it mean to repent? Is repentance that thing that, the preacher gives a really hard sermon, you feel crummy about yourself, so you run to the altar, you blubber, you say you're sorry, and all that. Now, is that repentance?
Turning from your evil ways.
Yeah. What I just described is godly sorrow. And that's a good thing. If you've never had that, you need to have that. Because godly sorrow can lead to repentance. But to repent means to change, to turn, to change. It means to think differently. To think differently. Okay. So repent, in the Amplified Bible says, change your mind and purpose. Repent. Change your mind and purpose. Turn around and return to God that your sins may be erased, blotted out, wiped clean, that times of refreshing, times of refreshing, of recovering from the effects of heat, of reviving with fresh air may come from the presence of the Lord. So where does refreshing really come? It comes from the presence of the Lord. See, a verb, which you are, we're talking about, you're a verb. A verb, if it's going to be in a sentence and make any sense, it requires a noun, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. A verb requires a noun to be a complete sentence. And yes, you are a verb to create freshness, but it's only accomplished by the presence of the noun with a capital N, the noun being the presence of the Lord. See, it's the presence of God within us that brings refreshing. It's not studying our Bible, which is a good thing. You need to study your Bible. It's not fasting. Fasting's a good thing. You need to do that. I probably need to do that, especially after all these days of going to Big Mamu. And then at home, we get home at night and he stuffs shrimp in my mouth. And, there's and this shrimp dip that's cream cheese with all these gazillions of calories, and he forces me to eat it. I have no choice. It was not my hand that kept dipping in there last night. It wasn't me.
It was Adam on the job.
It was Adam.
I do have friends that are still in Adam.
It's not fasting, although that's a good thing to do. It's not prayer, although that's a good thing to do. It's not all these things that bring refreshing. It's the presence of God.
See, the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we being conscious carriers of His presence, or are we being conscious carriers of self? Who do people meet
when they meet me? Do they meet Doug in all of his carnality and all of his selfishness and all of his egotistical, all of it, or do they meet Christ? Self is what brought the world into decay, isn't it? Yeah, self. That's what we just read, Romans 8, verse 20. For the creation, nature was subjected to frailty, futility, condemned to frustration. Not because of some intentional fault on its part, but by the will of him, Adam, self, carnality, who so subjected it. See, it's a people being an expression of the life of the one true God, or the presence of the Lord within us, that will bring refreshing to the world around us. Because the verse goes on, Romans 8:21. Yet with the hope that nature, creation itself, will be set free from its bondage to decay and corruption. When does that happen? Does that happen at the ultimate physical return of Jesus Christ? No! That's not when it happens! A whole lot of folks are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth. Friend, why not just begin to create that new heaven and new earth everywhere you go? That's true. It's not easy because it requires the loss of self. We don't like that, do we? And see, that's the strange paradox of Christianity is, I can guarantee you every single one of us in this room came to Christ for selfish reasons.
Right on.
We did not wake up one morning and say, you know, God, I am just really such a fine catch. This is your lucky day. I'm going to give myself to you. We didn't do that. Most of us were in some kind of a jam. Most of us were in some kind of a crisis, some kind of a something, and we came to Christ for sort of selfish reasons. You know, maybe you didn't have to get in a jam, you know. Maybe you were smarter than that, and that's a good thing. But for most people, it was some kind of a crisis or something that you know. We all came to Christ for mostly selfish reasons. And then the first thing he says is, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. And the first thing we got to lose is self. And it's like, well, just a minute. And then Jesus comes along and says, if you seek to save your life, your carnal psuche, that's the word life in the Greek, psuche, from which we get the word psyche, that's the life of the mind, the will, and the emotions, life that's all about me. If you seek to save your soulish life, you'll lose it. The word lose, apolumai in Greek, it means to go up, it means to destroy fully. That soulish carnal life, it's going to go up in smoke anyway. Might as well let it go up in smoke now, then later on. You know? Oh, yet with the hope that nature, creation itself, will be set free from its bondage to decay and corruption. That happens as a people begin to actually walk as new creations, as we actually walk in alignment. When we're not just in agreement, yada, 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 but when we're actually aligning ourselves. Oh. And then the next part of the verse goes on to say, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Yeah. Now, what are old things? Old things could be things in the past. But what if old things also included those things that have a propensity towards decay? Those things that are have the probability of losing freshness. What if everything around us could be impacted with the refreshing that the presence of the Lord brings? I am just silly enough to believe that that is a distinct possibility. That we can become so full of the presence of the Lord that that refreshing happens everywhere around us.
Amen.
Now, And keep in mind, when I share this story, this is not so you will say, oh, isn't Doug a wonderful person? Because if you knew Doug, if you lived at my house, you would see a little different side. When I went to pay the last rent check for our facility we were in, and now we're in a new facility, but when I went, the landlord lady, she's like a gazillionaire. They own property all over the town and yada, yada, yada. I mean, she's like, our little $500 rent check didn't mean anything to her, you know. That was probably lunch change, you know, for her. I go in to pay that. She came out of her back office, gave me a big hug. Just said, you know, you just brighten up the whole day when you come in here. And I know that's not Doug, because I don't brighten up the whole day all the time for everybody. In fact, when we were looking at places to move to, here was the big building our church was in, and we had part of that building. That's the building they sold. But about three buildings down is where her office is, and one half of it is their office. Very, very nice building. The other half is unfinished. And you know what? When they sold our building, we were going to have to move. You know what she offered to do? She said, you know what? We've got the other half of this building. It's unfinished. You know, I'm thinking about maybe going ahead and finishing it off for you guys, doing an upfit. That meant, I mean, it was just a big open space. No, that meant she would have had to put in electric, would have had to put in drywall, would have had to put in bathrooms. I mean, how many thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars? And she offered to do that for us. I mean, you talk about the favor. And we're not paying hardly any rent. And she knows that. And it's not like she's expecting more rent. But I know that somehow something inside of here had impacted them. Yeah. Some kind of refreshing, in spite of me, some kind of refreshing must have been happening. All things become new. What if everything could be impacted by refreshing? The simply the presence of God. Because that's what she's drawn to. You know. It's not my striking good looks. It's not even my humility. I'm messing with you. I'm just messing with you. You know. See, my earlier... Okay, let's keep going. All things become new. Behold, all things become new. Now, before we move on to the last part, we got to touch on a word here, because it's easy when you read, behold, all things become new, we immediately go, yeah, all things become new. Hallelujah. But we miss a word, and the word there that's really important is behold. Behold. Behold, go to Luke or Matthew 6:22-23. Matthew 6:22-23. See, the question is, what are we beholding? What do we see? What do we perceive? What's our perception? What's our perspective? The light of the body, Matthew 6:22-23. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. What is the eye? The eye is what you perceive. What's your perception in life? The eye is the light. The word light there in the Greek, it means to illuminate. The way you see things really illuminates your whole life. The eye is the light of the body. That word body doesn't just mean your physical body. It means basically your whole life. So the way you see things, your perception, illuminates your whole life, really. That's what this is saying. And if your eye be single, the word single there, haplotos, what it means is to be folded together.
See, how, is my vision, is my perception folded together with his vision and his perception? Do I see through his eyes or do I see through my eyes? That's the question. Because if my eyes...